Today, our lectionary brings us a gospel lesson from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and I'll be reading verses 25 through 27 and then on to 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever does not come to me and not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this weekend, we have been celebrating in the Whitlock household my mom's 85th birthday, which is actually on Tuesday. So, yeah, it was a great celebration. We celebrated yesterday, and we hosted in our family and friends at the house, four generations, parents, siblings, aunts, nephews, nieces, and cousins by the dozens. A great celebration of all our family, and the lectionary gives us on this family-friendly weekend, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." And I want to say thanks, God. Thanks. Yeah, note to self. Let's see, note to self. We're going to have Jim Alexander preach this 3 years from now. Short version of that sermon: put God first. Put God first, let everything fall into place. Actually, today I wanted to talk about that next sentence: whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Sorry, you don't get quite as short a sermon on that one. But before we jump into that text, will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, a few years ago, when a mosque was being built in Scottsdale, many people protested, and that group actually had to venture through extraordinarily complicated mazes just to build their place of worship. The legality wasn't the issue. Fear was. With America being a wide variety of faiths, I want to ask, can't we just get along? A Jew and a Christian and a Muslim walk into a store. That's no joke. It happens every day right here in this community. So what do we do when a Jew and a Christian and a Muslim walk into a store? That's the real question. When the USA, whom many regard as a Christian nation, went to war with Iraq, a Muslim nation, President Bush was widely quoted as having said, quote, "Muslims and Christians worship the same God," end quote. I expect President Bush's interest was more political than theological, but I've heard a lot of theologically more informed people say basically the same thing, or "we all worship the same God, can't we just get along?" Or "Muslims, Christians, and Jews, we're all children of Abraham." I believe that the first cry of a newborn baby here in the West Valley, in Jerusalem, and in Baghdad all have the same pitch, key, each saying, "I belong, I'm part of the family." They don't know to hate others, but the world soon teaches them. So, back a few years ago, back in 2010, I went on sabbatical, and part of that time was spent in Ghana, West Africa. My experience in Ghana proved that although I think of myself as a citizen of the world, well, the American culture is deeply ingrained within me. while I could appreciate some of their cultural differences, some of them just drove me nuts. I love the way they went to work at the crack of dawn. Church meetings started at 5 a.m. I repeat, 5 a.m. I loved that because they quit at noon. And the rest of the day was spent with family and friends and just resting. It was great. I love that part. But their lack of drive to improve their house and their property kind of drove me nuts. We stayed with a host family, and our host family's clothesline, there was no running water, so when you did the wash, you took a bucket and you got some water and soap and you scrubbed and you rinsed it out and you hung it to dry on a clothesline, their clothesline drooped. Well, I said, well, my son Michael and I can fix that. We'll dig a hole and we'll repost them. And they looked at us like we were crazy. So what if it drooped and wasn't straight? It still worked. Preventive maintenance just wasn't in their vocabulary on that. Now, the Muslims in Ghana were mainly to the north. And although we did have a few in our area where we stayed was mostly Christian. And I have to confess that I was thankful for that. And what does that say about me? Muslims, Christians, and Jews have some of the same roots in common, yet all three traditions have one time or another said that the other two, well, have misunderstood God. So I ask, what are we going to make of it? Now, if we keep our attributes of God abstract enough, God is omnipotent, God is loving, God is just, all three faiths appear to be on the same page talking about God, because all believe that God is loving, God is omnipotent, and God is just. The problem is, the trouble with that is, that really doesn't say much. So do Muslims and Christians and Jews worship the same God? Well, Jews and Christians share more in common than with Muslims, because we share Genesis through Malachi together with the Jews. But there's this thing, a Jesus thing, that kind of separates Jews and Christians. When you add to that the Quran, Hebrew scriptures, and the New Testament all have angry passages about non-believers, one starts to wonder. I confess that there are times when I just don't know whether or not Muslims, Jews, and Christians worship the same God. There are times that I have found that the God of Islam, the God of the Jews, is undeniably different than the God of Jesus. There are times I don't know enough about the God whom Muslims and Jews worship to say for sure what, if anything, we have in common. And I'm sure most politicians know even less about it than I do. And commentators on TV, they who love to shout, they know even less. Maybe more importantly, and what I want to focus on this morning, is that I don't know enough about the God whom Christians worship. Whom Christians worship. That's one of the reasons why I'm here, to learn more about our God, whom I have found to be infinitely mysterious, surprising, alive, and ever-revealing. So let's go back to our text for today, our gospel lesson. Who among us has fully lived up to the demands of Jesus? I have so often failed to live up to what I know about this God that, well, who am I to criticize others for failing to live up to the demands of the God who has come to me in Jesus? Now, fortunately, my faith gives me wonderful resources that enable me to constantly confess my stupidity and my faithlessness. I don't know enough about my God to say conclusively who does and who does not get this God absolutely right. I do know that it's wrong to paper over, to sugarcoat our differences with others. Jesus, our image of God, Savior of the world, is remarkably different than much of what is said of Muhammad. True, both faiths talk about love and peace and justice, but at first glance, we appear to be remarkably different in the ways of defining and obtaining love, peace, and justice. So different that, well, it can seem like we are worshiping a different God. Sometimes people ask me, what did Jesus say about the Muslims? And of course, the answer is nothing, because Muhammad lived roughly 600 years after Jesus. The interesting thing for me is that when Jesus was in his most condemnatory, most judgmental mood, it's his own disciples that he criticizes the most. That's us. Jesus criticizes us the most. Judgment begins not with judgment against other faiths, but rather in God's own house with God's own people. That's you and me. Frankly, I think the Muslims have got it right when they say that we Christians in the West have appeared to produce, or at least acquiesce, into a godless, sex-saturated, violent, materialistic society. We have. Muslims don't seem to despise us because we're so free or because we're so Christian, but because we're so awfully godless in so much of our life. I think we Christians need to admit that, considering our infidelity to God, it's no wonder that most Muslims are distinctly unimpressed with our God. They've seen us. We evoke God's name as we bomb, as we occupy, as we dominate countries. Our money may say, in God we trust, but my conversations with Christians in Ghana clearly pointed out that they suspected it was oil and power and lust and wealth that were at our true heart's desire in America. And I couldn't refute that line of thinking. I didn't get to talk with any Muslims in Ghana, but I wonder if they would look at us and think, you're going to have to be a whole lot more like Jesus before I'm going to believe in Jesus. The God of Islam, the God of the church, the God of the synagogue look enough like God to make dialogue possible. I do know this. Our God, the God we met in Jesus, has given us our Jewish, our Islamic sisters and brothers and commanded us to go and tell, to witness, and live our lives in service to Christ. Whether or not Muslims and Jews believe this, you know, I don't know, but Christians are trying to believe what the Jews taught us. There is only one God of heaven and earth, the God of love, who commands us to deal with our sisters and brothers graciously, forgivingly, as openly as God has dealt with us. Recently, I've read a lot of things on this issue. I particularly like what Dr. Will Willimon wrote when he was dean of the chapel at Duke Divinity School. He wrote in first person. He wrote, years ago, there was a Duke University student whom I met on the first day of the school year. Turned out, I knew his parents back in South Carolina. He was tall, utterly white, utterly blonde, and utterly Southern. Well, I saw him walking on campus sometimes later, hand in hand with a young woman who was utterly short, utterly brown, and as I was to discover, utterly Muslim and from Northern Ohio. Well, sure enough, I got a call from his mother. Have you met Thomas's new girlfriend? She asked. Talk to him. They're getting serious. I called him in for a chat and eventually asked, Thomas, tell me about Miranda. He told me that they were very much in love, that she's a wonderful person, and that they were planning to be married right after graduation. I said, really? Tell me what brought you two together. He said, well, we had so much in common. I said, Thomas, you're from South Carolina. You're blonde, Baptist. She's Muslim, brown, and from Northern Ohio. What in the world could you possibly have in common? He said, well, you know me. I don't drink on weekends and party on weekends. I don't believe in casual sex. I'm not really into the success at any cost thing. She was the only girl I met who had the same values as me. Quote, across the country, congregations of the United Church of Christ are living into an ongoing commitment to be an interfaith partner, to reframe understandings of how Christians relate to our Muslim neighbors, said the Reverend Dr. John C. Dorhauer. He continues, at every level, the United Church of Christ is expressing its solidarity and support of Muslim neighbors who continue to suffer indignities and injustices. It makes me very proud, end quote. The effort of our denomination is making in reframing the ecumenical world of teaching love and grace is not going unnoticed. The United Church of Christ is setting an important example of serving God by serving humanity, said Arsalan Bukhari, the executive director of the Council on American Islamic Relations in Washington. The response from UCC churches really speaks to the value and the character of the UCC. They are really showing the country, and I add the world, they are really showing the country what it means to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So I ask again, do Jews, Christians, and Muslims worship the same God? I don't always know. I do know if you add radical words in front of any of those faiths, that's a problem for me. I don't worship the same God as a radical Muslim or a radical Jew or a radical Christian. I don't worship the same God as one who thinks killing those who are different is God's will. I don't know a lot of things, but I know that's just not possible with the God I worship. That's not what God wants. The Boston Marathon bombers, a warmonger in Israel, a Westboro Baptist person protesting a veteran's funeral, or an abortion clinic bombing Christian just doesn't represent God to me. They're misrepresentations of their faith. ISIS is a misrepresentation of that faith. It's a misrepresentation. Recently, thousands of Muslims gathered to protest ISIS, to promote peace. Our media, which is in the business to sell fear, didn't cover it. Peace doesn't sell. I do know some things, though. I do know that the God I found in Jesus calls us, calls you, calls me, calls us to witness and serve lovingly. I do know that God calls us to love and forgive our neighbors who are Jews, who are Christians, who are atheists, who are Muslims, and anything in between. I do know that God has the audacity to call us to be loving and forgiving of them, as God is loving and forgiving of us. To be loving and forgiving even if they have hurt us and stepped on our sensitive toes. I know. What I know is far more important. I know we're not the judge. I know we're not the jury. I know our job is simply to love and them and treat them with the respect with which we would be treated by Jesus. I know our job is to be the best representative of Jesus in word and in deed. I know that in a world torn apart by fear and anger and hatred and conflict, we have the privilege of being living signs of love that can bridge all divisions, that can heal all wounds. That's what I know. And for me, that's all I need to know.